May I have your seat? You know, everything that we need and everything that we long for have been already made available. Jesus gave a powerful parable, and in that parable, he spoke about a feast. And on that feast, there was a lot of guests that were invited, and lots of them didn't pitch up because some of them were busy, some of them had excuses. But everything about the party was being available. And in the kingdom of God, everything that we need, every question that we have already answered in the kingdom. But a lot of times we do not know the answer because we are not in the right place to see the answer. Because we haven't made ourselves available enough to the things that God have already established, that God have already done. So, and I'm going to be speaking to you briefly. We're not going to have much time. I'm not going to be having a lot of time to share everything that I've prepared. But I think I'm going to touch the key things. And the title of my sermon is Sons of Abraham Praying Like Jesus. It's really amazing when you study the story of Abraham, Prince. Prince started almost by mentioning Abraham already. I was like, wow, Prince is in the spirit. Yeah, so Abram was this amazing old dude that really received a call from God. And I'm sure most of us know the story of Abram. God pitched up in his life. You know, the calling of Abram, you find it in scriptures in Genesis chapter 12. God found this man. And it's actually funny. I was watching just some videos that have been done around Abram's movie. It's amazing to see how he was called. In one of the YouTube videos that I saw, he was like in his house, and his father was busy worshiping some idols. So for some reason, he took some of the stuff that his father were worshiping, and he was throwing at them before he even heard the voice of God. And one day, he heard this voice. So he came to his dad. He's like, man, I heard the voice of this God who told me that I need to leave my family, I need to leave everything and go. So they were arguing, like, are you mad? Are you running crazy? You know, he was like, no, I heard this voice. Then his father said, okay, well, if you are so convinced, then you may go. So Abraham, he was busy with his life, doing his own thing. He never sought God. He was not fasting. He didn't go to a church. He didn't go to anything. He didn't seek God. God sought him. He never spent any time at the mountain or in his room or anywhere. He never sought God. God, in his mercy, and God with his plan, God with his business, God with his things, he went and pursued this man because he had a plan. And that plan had to do with redeeming the nations, redeeming lives. When Abraham was born, he was completely clueless about these things. When he was born, he knew nothing about this. He didn't even know that there was a God that created the universe and that was going to have a plan to birth a nation through him that will serve as a redemptive agent through the nations across the world. But now, when God comes to Abram, he calls him and he tells him, shift from your country. You may go to the next slide. He tells him that he had to shift from his country, from his family. He says, now the Lord say to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Next slide, please. The Lord said, this is Genesis 13, verse 14. The Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, not towards his nephew, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northwards, southwards and eastwards and westward, for all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. The third slide. Third slide. And behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my... This is actually happening after Abram went to fight a war with kings, and those kings... Now the scripture says that Lot's his nephew was being arrested and everything, so he fought with him. And then later on, as he delivered his nephew, he encountered Melchizedek, gave him the tithe of everything. And right after that, God comes and starts speaking again, making promises to him. So he says to him, well, I do not have any child that will inherit from me. I'm just having this servant who's going to inherit from me. So now he say, now Abraham is kind of engaging with God. He says, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. Your very own son shall be the heir. This is now God. Your very own son shall be the heir. And he brought, now this is the Lord. The scripture says, he brought him outside and said, toward heaven, look toward heaven and number the stars. You are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. So this is now an instance where, after the whole scene of Abram delivering his brother and he's telling God, you know, I don't have a child and everything. Now, in this particular scene, this is not Abram that decided to come out of his tent. This is the Lord who took him. The scripture says the Lord took him outside of his house and said to him, look to the sky, count the stars. And he says to him, if you are able to number them, then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. There was something powerful that God was establishing in Abram's mind. If you just think of yourself, if you have to come out of this venue at night and you were asked to count the stars, you won't be able to because you'll get confused. I've tried that once. You'll get confused. You'll think, oh, I've already counted that one. But what was God doing? You will notice that in both three scriptures, God gives him different lenses, different directions. He says, okay, look to the east, to the west, to the north. And he said, see all of these places and I will give it to you. Now in this instance, God is asking Abram, look to the sky and count the stars. And he says, your offspring shall be like that. If you think in the natural, that was an impossibility to count all the stars. But what was God's purpose? What was God's heart through all of that? God was busy. I believe God was busy establishing in the spirit man of Abram a sense of understanding that the God he was dealing with was the God that was managing, or that was able to handle the realm of impossibilities. In other words, God was beyond his understanding. The kind of God he was in covenant with, the kind of God he was responding, was a God that is in charge of the things that are visible and even the things that are invisible, things that are beyond our human understanding. A God that he couldn't give any limit, a God that he could not describe. An indescribable God. God that is so mighty beyond his understanding. That's the kind of God that God was calling him to. In other words, God wanted to help him understand that from your spirit, man, I want you to see something much deeper. God was stirring up, God was actually unveiling his heart to actually see things from a different perspective beyond the natural. Because God is supernatural. We cannot box God. And it was going to be a problem for Abram to walk with God if Abram had to manage God, had to start dealing with God from his senses. First of all, his wife was already barren. There was no medical plan for it. So if Abraham had to deal with God, God was establishing already that which we call faith. So if Abraham had to connect with God, he had to connect with him from a place of faith. And what is faith? Faith comes from hearing the word of God, the rhema word of God, the revelation come from hearing. It doesn't come from what you heard, from hearing. Faith is birthed from a relationship with God. So when God tells him, look at the sky, count the stars, God was busy trying to really open the eyes of his heart so that Abraham would be able to now see things in a different way. A lot of times, we struggle to journey with God in the things that he has entrusted to us because we're still in our mind, we're still in the flesh. Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Bible says the natural man cannot receive the things of God because they are spiritually discerned. Now, the challenge is, if you and I are still very intellectual with God, we will struggle to walk with Him. If we think God is a project manager, we are in trouble. Because God is God. God is God. Can God be just God in our lives? So God was busy establishing a very powerful thing that I'm going to get back to that again. Let's go to the next slide. And these are the few, there is a lot of key moments in Abraham's life, but I just try to just put these three. There was this particular thing which God made with Abraham, the covenant. God established the covenant with him. In fact, when God made kind of firmly the covenant by giving him a sign of covenant, such as the circumcision, everything, before even that, God was already busy prospering Abraham. And, you know, and there was a sense of separation and calling, a response to a call. And also, you'll find in Genesis 12 and 13, you'll find that in certain instances of his life, Abram, when God called him, he built an altar. When they went to Egypt, they were about to you know, he said, well, it was his sister. And then later on, the king realized, well, this was a lie and everything. As they came out, he built an altar. There were different instances in his life. He built four altars, Abram. And the altar, typically today in our context, would just represent prayer or worship or praise. It was that particular thing that represented, you know, his dedication to God, a place where he would offer a sacrifice or would offer an offering. But in our context, when we think of an altar, we'll think of prayer or worship or, you know, whatever represents our dedication or our offering to God. So, and this was a very powerful thing because you see even his sons, Jacob as well, was a man that built altars. You'll see in the tabernacles, there was always altars of incense, different altars. Altars were actually kind of a setup that really represented or that were used actually to offer sacrifices. You'll see even Elijah as well built an altar before he called on the fire. But one of the powerful things that we need to remember about the story of Abraham is that There was a time where Abram, when God spoke to him, the only one thing that he had to do, he had to obey. And the reflection of his obedience had to do with separating himself. He had to shift. He had to leave from where he was at to go into that which God had called him. And a lot of time we struggle to really receive from God and to really journey properly with God because we're still stuck. We're still remaining in the same place in our mind. It is going to be very hard for us to try to stack God where we are at and wanting to, because our heads can't fit where God wants to take us. We have to go with our hearts. Because only our hearts can take us places where our heads can't fit. So, if you're going to journey with God, you're going to have to go with your heart. You're going to have to connect with Him from a place of faith. That's why if you have to worship Him, you're going to have to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Because God is spirit. So, you will see that this picture of shifting speaks of a sense of separation, a sense of dedication, a sense of sacrifice, of coming away from certain things, giving up on certain things because of the call. Because of your intimacy with God. Because of where you're going with Him. The question is, since you gave your life to the Lord and before you gave, what really changed? What is the change that really took place? Where are you coming from? And where you, the problem is, we have created a cultural God. In other words, I am a Congolese guy and I take God and I put Him in a Congolese box. While, if I have to follow Christ, what Christ expects of me is to shift from my country, is to shift from a Congolese behavior, is to shift from, I'm not denying my nationality, no. What I'm saying is, there is a place where I have to become a child of God. And that's who I am. I just have to be a disciple of Christ, and that's it. So whether I have to act as a Congolese, I have to be an ambassador of Christ towards Congolese people. Because I'm primarily a citizen of heaven. But if I have to take the kingdom of God and try to fit it into my Congolese thing, guess what? I'm creating a God that looks like me. If I don't do the shifting, I will not walk with God. You cannot worship God if God is still in your box. We see, many times we create a God that looks like us. Why? Because that we struggle to shift. It is painful to shift from a mindset of just perceiving myself as a child of God. And that's it. That's who I am. Born of the Spirit. Yes, amongst my brother, I'm an African guy, yes, but I'm an ambassador of Christ as an African guy. Many times, sometimes we have even a complex of inferiority. Why? Because we have a wrong definition of who we are. Because we don't perceive ourselves as really God perceived. Because we don't want to shift. We don't want to separate ourselves from the things that are temporary. And attach ourselves to the thing that God has already established. That which God was calling Abram to see something that has been established by God in his spirit man. So that even when his wife will be barren after 45 years, he will still believe that this God will still perform his word. In fact, when God called him, he was 75 years old. While today, some of us are 20, we are already tired. Next slide. So now, the scripture says that, in fact, when you read Matthew introduces Jesus as the son of David, as the son of Abraham. He says, book of genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And in Galatians, scripture says, if you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heir according to the promise. Because the promises that God made to Abraham didn't just have to do with his natural offspring, but it had to do even with the spiritual offspring. In fact, the promises that God made to Abraham were fulfilled in Christ. Because when Christ came, you know what he said? What was his last word to his disciple? He said the same thing that God said to Abraham. He said, go unto all the nations and make my disciples. In the same way God called Abraham out, that was exactly the same very word that Christ commissioned his disciple to. That he has commissioned us to as well. So now, we are sons of Abraham because of the promises that God has made. So in other words, we are called to kind of embrace some of the values, some of the things in which Abraham's walked into. As we saw, Abraham was a man that had a covenant with God. Do we have a covenant with God? Do you have a covenant with God? And we see as well that Abraham, there was a calling. When God called him, he also separated himself from certain things. So into our context, spiritually, that represents that, you know, all of us have been called to salvation. But I do believe as well, as individuals as well, there is a specific calling on each and every one of us. But if we're going to have to work with this God, we're going to have to see him just like our father Abraham did. In fact, Jesus as well is identified as the son of Abraham. Let's go to the next slide. And now, the most powerful thing is, you see that from everything that we read, there was this insistence from God about seeing. God wanted to look and see. Now, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. In other words, Jesus was saying, everything I do is a reflection of what I see. Jesus lived a life where, from his spirit, from his heart, He was so open. His eyes were so open that he was able to see everything the Father did. He lived a life from a place of agreement with whatever heaven was doing. That is why he said, when you pray, say, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, on the next slide, we'll see that Jesus is speaking to Nathanael. He says to him, when you were under the tree, I saw you. Nathanael was one of his disciples. Now he's saying to him, from now on, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Remember, Jacob had this vision where he saw angels ascending on a ladder. Now Jesus is speaking to Nathanael. This is John writing. John was one of the disciples, the closest disciple of Jesus. And one of the purposes of the Gospel of John is really speaking about Jesus as a Son of God. Jesus is God. So now, as he's telling this story of Jesus speaking to Nathanael, he's saying to him, well, from now on, you will be seeing angels ascending and descending. So now, if you read the book from the second chapter, the chapter which comes right after this, it is in Canaan when Jesus went. Bible says 3 days after Jesus went to Canaan. This is after this statement. The scripture says 3 days after, chapter 2 starts like that. 3 days after, they went to Canaan. And that was the feast where there was there was an issue of wine that finished and everything. And these guys, they didn't remember. They didn't understand what Jesus meant. When he said, from now on, you will see angels ascending and descending. What Jesus was telling them is that heaven is open. The realm of possibilities have been already made available. But they didn't click. But Mary understood what he meant. Mary knew that Jesus' time already arrived. She knew the promises. She understood the disciples. They didn't understand what he meant. In fact, Mary said, just do whatever he will say. And they brought different jars and everything. And Jesus performed this first miracle right after this statement. And the scripture says, his disciples believed in him. In other words, before that, they were still hanging around Jesus. No belief yet. Why? Because heaven wasn't open yet to them. The realm of impossibilities wasn't a natural thing for them. We are called into a life where the things of God should become the normal things for us. That was the normal life of Jesus. Jesus didn't even pray. He just did an action where he just went into the water, did a little bit of action there. The miracle happened. Didn't even pray. He didn't do any prayer. Because that was natural. That was so natural to him. And that's the kind of... Jesus performed these miracles as a man. Filled with the life of God. Filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the standard that we are called to. To live like Christ. To manifest the same life of Christ. Jesus, when he came as a man. Filled with the Spirit of God. That's why Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphan. Because that's who we are without the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, we are orphans. We don't have authority. We cannot do anything. You know, if you do not have the Holy Spirit, you are not a Christian. You are a religious person. You are a church member. You are a church attender. But God is calling you to a place where you can have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Where you can understand. You can see. You know, because Jesus, when he got baptized, the heaven was open. The Holy Spirit came as a dove. And everyone witnessed it. But Jesus knew already that the heaven was already open over him. He was living under an open heaven. I'm going somewhere because this has to do with prayer, with how we come into prayer. Because we're not even talking about prayer yet. But what's important is that the thinking must first of all change before we pray so that we may pray appropriately. Let's go to the next slide. So now, Jesus, you know, if you really want to know a man or want to know any person, you have to go where they live. That will kind of give you an idea about who they are. You know, when God was giving an instruction of Moses to Moses about his house, God gave every single detail about what he wanted. And whatever was in the tabernacle reflected the heart of God and the way God perceived his plans for his people. So Jesus said, my house shall be called an house of prayer. So we just look at the life of Jesus, because I said the sons of Abraham praying like Jesus. So quickly I'm going to share that, and then we're going to be praying. So from the next slide, I'm going to be sharing with you about a few instances where Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed at his baptism. In actually the Gospel of Luke, you find a lot of instances where Jesus is praying, but more than eight times he mentions how Jesus is praying at different occasions. Many times he prayed during trials, during difficult times, during every great achievement of Jesus was preceded by prayer. And every difficult time of that Jesus went to, he prayed. And after even great achievements, he also prayed. After the 70s came back and said, well, we casted the demons and everything, he prayed. While Jesus was being baptized, the scripture says, now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens opened. While Jesus was being baptized, Jesus prayed. Something that most of us don't do when we get baptized, because we don't know scripture says that. The heaven opened. And this was a very significant action. What is the first act that you are called to do before you make the most significant actions of your life? Prayer. Prayer. The next thing. Before Jesus could entrust the gospel, you know, this Jesus had to choose a team that would carry on his mandate, that would carry on that which he came for on earth, the disciples. You know what he did? He prayed. He didn't just say, well, this guy is eloquent. This guy is sharp. No, this guy is handsome. This guy has got some charisma. No, he didn't think. He prayed. Remember, we don't go with our mind only, first of all, our hearts. The scripture says, in these days, he went out to the mountain, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when they came, he called his disciples and chose from the 12 whom he named apostles. Can you see it? It says, in these days, he went out to the mountain, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when they came, he called his disciples and chose from the 12 whom he named apostles. Before he made this decision, he prayed. Before he made the right choice of the disciples. What do we do when we have to make the biggest significant decisions in terms of our choices? Do we discuss with our friends only? Or do we pray? Because there is prayer and prayer. Next one. During a very busy day, you know, the busier the day, the bigger the need is for prayer. All right, and rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed. He went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And the rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. One of the things that you'll see, especially in the book of Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, that many times the scripture will say that he withdrew himself or he departed to pray. That's the shift that you see as well with Abraham. That he had to come out of his comfort zone. He had to come out of his normal routine so that he may embrace that which God was doing. You know, if we have to pray, we have to walk in these steps, understanding like God dealt with Abraham. Yet to come. That is a metaphor of the shift that everyone has to do. You have to come out of your comfort zone. You have to come out of your normal routine so that you may see that which is of God. So that you may, from no understanding that the heaven is open, that the realm of impossibility has opened. Therefore, before you make any decision, you know that there is an heaven. There is this God that knows everything, that knows the future, that knows the hearts of man, that knows me better, that knows that will happen, that which will happen tomorrow. Let me go to him and inquire of him so that I may make the right decision. Because Abraham made the right decision that impacted his entire generation. The decisions that we are making now, that you are making now, will impact your generation if you do make the right one. That will be a blessing. That God said you will be a blessing. I don't want us to become a curse to some of the people that will come after us. But we, the right thing that we have to do is to choose to come out of our comfort zone, to come out of whatever we are so used to, and to really allow Christ to affect the way we do things by responding to Him in prayer. And remember, prayer isn't just coming with your checklist, but prayer is also a place of intimacy. It's a place where God ministers to you, where God speaks to you as well. There is that communion. And I'm going to finish off by the story of Zacchaeus, this short man. When Jesus was in the crowd, he was the chief tax collector. When Jesus was passing by, he couldn't see him. The Bible says he went to a tree. And when Jesus saw him, what Jesus said, well, I don't know if, I'm not too sure whether it was a word of knowledge or whether because he was a well-known chief collector. But the scripture says that Jesus called him by his name. When Jesus called him by name, and Jesus didn't suggest to him. He said to him, Zacchaeus, tonight I must sleep or I must spend the night at your house. This is what he said. And that's the favor that we have as sons of Abraham in Jesus dispensation. In our context, what Jesus is saying, all I want you to do is to open your house, open your space. I will come in so that even if you have to shift, I'm going to shift with you. That's the blessing that we have in the new covenant, is that Christ comes and meets us where we are. If we are called to shift, we are called to shift where He is going. He's walking before us. In fact, when God calls you, for example, if He calls you to stand on that pulpit, what He does is, He calls you, but He goes and stands there while you're still there because He knows that He has already made a way. He has already given you everything that you need to get here. All you need to do is to believe that He has already called you and that He has already given you everything that you need to get here. So as you walk toward that which has called you, as you pray, as you communion with Him, He reminds you, hey, listen, I have called you. It's me. You didn't seek me. When you were there, I called you. So I'm not going to leave you, nor forsake you. Because I called you. As I'm standing there, I know that you may face challenges that are in the natural. But I've already given you everything. And my hands is with you. And I care about you. Therefore, you will reach here. That's the beauty that we have in this new covenant. Because God comes into our tent and He doesn't suggest. He says, I'm going to sleep. I'm going to spend the night at your house. And that's what Christ wants to do with us tonight. Let's please stand. Really, going to just pray. Christ wants to spend the night with you. Christ wants to enter into your space so that He may do that which Him alone can do. But in order for you to embrace that which He wants to do, you're going to have to allow Him to open the eyes of your heart. You're going to have to say to Him, open the eyes, of my heart. So that I may see you. So that I may see that which you're doing. Because I do not want to be a threat to that which you want to fulfill. I do not want to be a threat to your calling and your purposes. But I want to be a vessel that is ready for your kingdom purpose. I would really want to encourage you to pray with me right now. Where you are. To really raise your voice before God. Sometimes we pray as if we are about to fall asleep. No, I want you to pray with passion. All right? We're going to pray the African way. All right? So just as you are, I want you to pray and say, Lord, open my eyes. Open my eyes. Because the problem is, I'm still very stubborn with you, God, because I can't see. But open my eyes so that I may see the realms from which you have invited me to walk with you. So that I will carry on walking because I know that you said it is done. Emily, would you please play the keyboard? So just where you are, would you please start just praying and really engage with God. Just raise your voice to Him. And ask Him to open the eyes of your heart. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh yes, Lord, come. As you spoke to Zacchaeus, that tonight I'll come into your house. Yes, Lord, my heart says yes, Lord. Our heart says yes, Lord. Oh yes, Lord, our heart says yes. Our heart says yes, Lord. Our heart says yes tonight, God. Yes, Lord, so that you will journey with us, Lord. Lord, open our eyes so that we may see your kingdom, God. So that we may see, God, the kingdom in which you have called us, God. Your word said that you have translated us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Oh Lord, sometimes we walk as a people that do not know what it means to pursue the kingdom, God, because we are still blind. But would you please open the eyes of our hearts so that we may see that which has been entrusted to us, that which has been given to us, that which has been made available to us through the work of the cross. Oh yes, Father, we want to work as sons of Abraham. Sons that understand separation and calling. Sons that understand dedication. Sons that understand consecration, God. Those that understand, God, your ways, God. Those that understand are willing to give, Lord, from a place of faith. For we do not walk by sight, but we do walk by faith, God. Lord, we pray, God, that we not become an hindrance to that which you want to fulfill. That's why we pray, God, that you will open our eyes. I really want to ask if there are people here, you don't really know what's your calling. You just don't know what you're calling, and it brings you a lot of frustration. And tonight you really want to say, God, yes to that which you have called me. And before even that, if you are here, you do not really have a relationship with God. You've never really given your heart. Maybe you've done the church thing and you maybe grew up in church, but there is not a real, authentic relationship with God where God speaks and you speak. There is that communion. I want to ask you to just put your hands up. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm going to pray for you from where you are. Just lift your hands up where you are. If there is a calling issue and there is a salvation issue, that's where you are. If you do not know what you're calling, and it brings you frustration, just want to encourage you to lift your hands up and to really open our hearts. Thank you for those hands. Thank you for those hands. Heavenly Father, you are the one that have called us. You are the one that speaks. Your word says that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same voice that spoke to Abraham is the same voice that is still ministering to your sons and daughters. And tonight, God, I pray that you will minister to each and every one of them. I pray, God, that you will open their ears to hear you. I pray that you will open their hearts, Lord. That you will open their eyes to see that which you are doing, Lord. I pray, God, that you will show them, Lord, what is that very thing that requires of their commitments, so that in this season of their lives, they will say yes to you. They will say yes to you. Lord, I pray that some of them will have, God, the Isaiah moments where they will respond to heaven's equation, Lord, and they will say, here I am, and they will say, here I am. God, I pray that you'll open their eyes. Lord, I pray that you may give them lenses to see. Lord, I believe that tonight some of them, you're going to give them dreams, that you're going to be speaking to them in dreams. You're going to give them directions. And I pray that, God, as they wake up seeing these visions, they will respond to you by saying, yes, Lord. They will say, here I am. Let it be done according to your word. Let it be done according to your word. I pray, God, that they will embrace your purpose and your calling. In Jesus' mighty name. Thank you, Lord, for everything that you've done. Thank you for this moment. Thank you for your people. And thank you for this service, God. We even pray for the week, God. We pray that you will walk in obedience. We'll walk in your ways, God. We pray, God, that you may lead us, that you may comfort us by your Spirit. We speak your divine protection over your people. We speak healing, Lord, over your people. And we speak courage and strength, Lord. Just like Ezekiel saw the four faces of you, God. He saw the lion, which speaks of courage. He saw the ox, that speaks of strength. He saw the face of a man, that speaks of compassion. And he also saw a face of an eagle, that speaks of vision, God. I pray that you restore us from a place of courage, of strength, of vision. And also a place of compassion, so that we may serve you, reflecting your nature and your heart to the worlds in which you have established us. In Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. Amen.